quit. It was not a healthy environment. Actually, Lori quit before me, and then I followed her. We quit, and the end of October came, and we were like, what are we going to do? Half my board of directors called and were very supportive, and the ones who were in Oklahoma with a church that supported us for years said, whatever ministry you and Lori want to do, we'll support you. And God is good. That was the end of October. We have a grant from East County. Has gotten Lori a grant. Oklahoma gave us a grant. The end of December, we had money coming in and did not even have a bank account for our organization. And God is good. We started that in January. We started Agape Community Ministries. And we did ministry, and then on the side, we did Agape Blitz, homeless community work, and we worked with domestic violence. And Lori said, how about we just do that? We're getting old. Let's just do one job, two jobs, one instead of three. And we started that. We formed a board the first week of February. We applied for nonprofit status. It takes 6 months to a year. We got it in 2 weeks. You want to talk? Yeah, when I talked to my colleagues in downtown that are working, I say, that's a God thing. And they say, it must be. But God has been good. We're funded. We start Agape Blitz tomorrow. We have 30 different people who are going to be working. A group from Oklahoma is coming out. We'll be working at one of the homeless villages in 2 weeks. Of course, East County will have a group out there. God is good. Man, God has been faithful. We knew that God was going to provide in some way. But as the psalmist says, God provides what we need. And so we're going to start with Psalm 23 in that next slide. I'm glad Tim Middlemiss is here. Last time Tim and I were here, there was nobody in here. We had Mass on, and he was being baptized up there. And it said, looks better with people in it here, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Yeah. And his friend Marcel, I met Marcel. Tim would say, come play golf with me. And I think those two guys can testify, I have no business on a golf course except to run cross country. That's my, yep, they thumbs up. There you go. So God is good, so are they as friends. But Psalm 23, a great psalm. I always, you know, we use the lectionary, and the lectionary is weekly readings out of, you know, scriptures. The church has used it for centuries, from what I understand. And sometimes you look at the four texts like we read today and say, what's the purpose of these? What do they have in common? I remember a few years ago I was on a panel discussion about using the lectionary, and I was talking about using the prophets. And one of the questions we got from the audience, the person said, the people that put the lectionary together were a group of old white guys smoking cigars and drinking brandy. And I think they have a good point. I don't know. That could be it. But I do believe that when we start looking at the scriptures, the Spirit can speak through us through the text. And so I say, what does the Spirit have to say through these words, these Bible verses today? Well, Psalm 23, beautiful psalm. King David, it was a shepherd. Remember that. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd. And here's the thing. In the ancient world, the shepherd was the dominant leadership metaphor. It's that way until the exile. Then with the exile, Persia takes over. And suddenly, the dominant leadership metaphor becomes the king or the warrior. And then you have Alexander the Great. And then we move into the Augustans. And so Caesar was always a warrior. So the dominant metaphor after the exile was a warrior. But before that, it was a shepherd. Even think about the Egyptian phrase, Pharaoh, Pharaoh. Ra'ah is the Hebrew and the ancient Canaanite word for shepherd. Shepherds were the model of leadership. Great kings saw themselves as shepherds of the people. Shepherds were hired. You had the ones who worked with local flocks and family flocks and carried on the family business and were nomads. And they took care of their sheep, and there was that personal interaction. And then you had major temples throughout the world, in the Hittite world and the Canaanite world and Ugarit and places like that, where shepherds were hired to raise thousands of sheep for the temples. But at the end of the day, when you came to the spring and you sheared the sheep, that's when the shepherds became accountable. How much has grown? How many have you used for your own personal business, which you could do? How many have been lost? So shepherding was the dominant leadership metaphor in the ancient world. Think about David. He was a shepherd, right? He grew up shepherding his father's sheep. When he goes into battle with Goliath, remember, they're worried about him, and he says, that's nothing. Whenever a lion or a bear stole my sheep, I went after it. And when it came after me, I took a sword and I killed it. So he goes, this guy's nothing. And he goes in the battle. He runs at Goliath. This is what shepherding was. Courage, strength. They saw this, you know, you mess with my sheep, you mess with me. And that's how kings saw their people when they would lead. And in Psalm 23, David says, God is my shepherd. I will not, you know, not mean want. The Hebrew is, I will lack nothing. I get what I need from the king. He provides, he leads me beside still waters, restores my soul, guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Shepherds don't really feed the sheep. They just lead them to a place and create a safe environment for the sheep to sleep, to reproduce, to thrive, to grow, to feel safe. Growing up in the Midwest, when we would talk with leaders and I would talk with elders and other ministers, we talk about shepherding. They use a farming model in the Midwest because farmers feed their cattle. And a lot of the elders and ministers would say, well, our job is to feed the flock, so we provide food for them. But we tried to point out there's a difference between cattle farming and shepherding. Shepherds provide a safe environment. See, shepherds don't play with wolves. And that's another thing we've had to deal with over the years with leaders is to talk with them and say, shepherds don't play with wolves. We feel sorry for wolves. They think they're nice. Wolves are beautiful animals, but you keep them away from the sheep because if they're in among your sheep are scared, your sheep are afraid, they can't reproduce, they can't grow, their anxiety level is high. Shepherd's job was to provide a safe place for the sheep. And that's what David says about God. God is my shepherd. He's a shepherd and he knows. And he says, God's my shepherd. He creates this safe environment for me to thrive and to grow. And in the ancient world, we saw that shepherds were first of all invested in their sheep. These are my sheep. I take this personal. I'm involved with them. I'm concerned about them. I lay my life down for the sheep because they're mine. I care about them. They're relational with the sheep. They know the sheep. They know their names. Sometimes they name them, but they would know them. They would care for them. They were also accountable for sheep. What did you do with this lamb? What happened to this lamb? That's why David went and got the lamb. He went back. You know, the lamb would have been dead, but he would have gone back and said, I didn't kill this lamb. But I know who did, you see. They are authentic. That's another important thing. You knew what a shepherd did. You knew a good shepherd. Remember Jesus talks about the hirelings? The hirelings, once they see a wolf, they go. But the good shepherd lays their life down for the sheep. They were authentic. They weren't fake. You knew a good shepherd. You put the robe on. They maybe had the staff, but you saw them in action. Sheep knew who the shepherds were. And then they created this safe environment. Sheep felt comfortable in an environment where there was a good shepherd. They relaxed. They could thrive. Even David said, you prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Remember that story when David was running from Saul and Saul's right-hand man, Abner, his commander, says, you need to let this guy alone because he's going to be the next king of Israel. And Saul doesn't listen. Saul's killed in battle. So now Abner, the leader of Saul's army, and Joab, the leader of David's army, are going to fight. And David says, you know what? I'm inviting Abner to my house. He invites his enemy to his home. He prepares a feast for him. He and Abner reconcile. Abner leaves, and Joab has him assassinated. And David just goes ballistic. How dare you ruin this relationship that I had with my enemy? See, that's what the shepherd does. He reconciles. He creates peace. He creates safety. And then years pass after David goes along. The great king, the great leader, yes, he's had his issue with sexual harassment and murdered. One of his top warriors had an affair with his wife. But the Bible still says he's a man after God's own heart. But you begin to see kings who shepherd the nation of Israel. Some are good, some are bad, some are great. Hezekiah, you know, comes along. He brings back the Passover, the party, the celebration. And the Bible says there's never a king before him or after like him. He's better than David. And then time goes on. Josiah brings back the kingdom. Never a king before him or after him. Josiah is the greatest. And then his sons, Zedekiah and Jehoiakim and Jehoahaz. And then Jehoiakim's kid, Jehoiachin. They begin to destroy this wonderful, peaceful pasture. In Jeremiah 23, our next verse that we read, the Babylonians, which the image of the Babylon was the lion, the Babylonians are now coming in and the people of Israel are being scattered. And you have this statement, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. I left you. And so in the next verse, you see, I left you in charge of my sheep, God says. And you didn't care for them. They're scattered. They're spread all over. But as the story goes on, God says, I'll take care of my sheep. I'll provide for them. And there's a Hebrew word in there that's multiple times. It's the word pakad. It's the word we get bishop from, but it really is the idea of give attention, care for. It's visiting. In fact, it's even used in reference to the bad shepherds. God says, I'll visit them. I'm coming, but I'm going to come and take care of my sheep. Because we have this God who is the shepherd that cares about the sheep, that wants to protect the sheep, that loves the sheep, that says, how dare you do that to my sheep? So I will take care of them. I'll bring them back. We'll restore the kingdom of Israel. They'll be a mighty nation. I'll put good shepherds in front of them, because as we see in the next slide, we have a God who shepherds the sheep. The model of leadership is a caring, loving, compassionate, caring shepherd, as seen in the next slide. God, there we go. And God's going to raise up this righteous branch. God says, you know, we're going to have a great leader who's going to care about you. And of course, who is that? Well, the early Christians believe, the later Jews believe that was the Messiah. The early Christians believe that was Jesus. And we can say the idea was that God was going to provide a shepherd that cared for people. God's actually saying, I'm going to do it myself. And in Jesus, the incarnation, as we see in the next verse, that Ephesians chapter 2 that we read, the investment of Jesus as a shepherd, the investment of God as a shepherd, the investment to care for people, to be involved, Ephesians 2 verse 11, God says, there's two parties here. There's the Gentiles and the Jews, and they don't get along, and so we're going to bring about unity. And this is a real unity. This isn't a unity within one party. This is a unity that brings warring parties together, and that's done through the investment, through the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, the crucifixion of Jesus was God's investment in creating a safe place for people. The crucifixion of Jesus was not just God killed a son to forgive my sins. The crucifixion of Jesus is what happens when the shepherd comes and gets around people. And the wolves kill him, but the sheep are protected. And as we see in the next slide with Ephesians chapter 2, there we go, verse 11. These people come together. There's unity. There's peace. You see, Paul is saying to this early church in Asia, in Ephesus, look, Jesus came to promote peace. He came to promote unity. He came to create an environment where people should feel safe. There's a lot of tension going on in the early Christian churches. Just because you get people in one area or get people on the same team, they begin to pick at each other. And Paul says, that's not how it's supposed to be. This is supposed to be a safe environment for people to unite, to come together. Jesus shed his blood. He was that invested in bringing about peace and unity. Jesus invested in people. I've often talked with people, you know, about, we'll talk about the crucifixion of Christ. Well, what was the purpose of it? And I often say, the crucifixion is what happened when God always got close to people, you see. Some people killed Jesus, and some people listened. And you see that in John. Some people believe, some people don't. But God still gets close. The crucifixion still says God is willing to get close, even at the cost of pain and suffering, or all day long I've held out my hands to a rebellious generation. See, that's the crucifixion of Christ. God invests in people. God cares about people. God, the great shepherd, Jesus, the great shepherd, comes to be around us, to be invested, to be authentic. This, I'm going to show you who God authentically is, to be accountable. I'm going to bring my sheep before the throne. You see, Jesus in the book of Ephesians, Paul is saying, he as a leader is invested. And then our final text, Mark chapter 6. Interesting. Say, why does the lectionary start with a few verses and then leave a whole section out and then end with verses? And I say, I don't know, but we're going to follow the lead of the cigar-smoking, brandy-drinking white scholars from Europe here who are saying this. But I find something, because as I go along, and when Jesus broke up the crowds to feed him, he sat them down on the green grass. There's your Psalm 23 connection. But I find it interesting, as Kevin was talking last week, when Jesus hears his cousin John the Baptist is murdered, he goes off on a retreat with his disciples because Jesus wanted to get close to them. They came back from a great preaching tour. They've been on tour throughout Galilee, and they're like, we want to talk about the concert and how great it was. And Jesus says, let's go to a quiet place, but they can't get away because people want to hear from him. People want to see him. And he has compassion on them like a shepherd because they were sheep without a shepherd. See, the investment of God, the compassion of God drives this leadership. Jesus shows this leadership that not only shows investment and authenticity, but shows compassion. And he sees the sheep without a shepherd. And it's interesting when you read a little bit about the history of the Gospel of Mark. You know, there's some history that says that Mark, you know, is the guy that went with Paul and Barnabas on a mission trip, and then things got tough and Mark abandoned them. And then later Paul and Barnabas come back and they're going to go on their second mission trip. And Barnabas says, let's take Mark. And Paul says, he abandoned us. And they get into it. Good friends get into it. Barnabas takes Mark and goes one way. Paul takes Silas and goes another. But Mark ends up back in the Christian story. And the story is that Peter went to Rome, and so he took Mark with him to kind of be his scribe. So the Gospel of Mark is Peter's preaching about Jesus to the Romans. I think, can you imagine that? I mean, all throughout the story, it's and then this happened, and then this happened. And then when you read the Greek, it's like a this. You can see Peter up there just letting it loose, and Mark's pen's on fire. He's going, slow down. But the story of Mark is moving. And one of the great stories in the story of Mark is that people are always coming to Jesus, wherever he is. They're coming. He can't get away from them. They're coming. And Peter must love that theme. In fact, in verse 53 of chapter 6, when they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. That's the only place this word is found in all of the Christian scriptures there. You know, it comes from a guy who knows what a boat is, right? They anchor the boat, and what happens? He gets out, and people are rushing. And so Jesus goes into the towns to the people. Mark is the only one that says that he goes into the towns and goes to the people. Everyone else, every other gospel writer, he's coming. Now, why is that important? I want to show you a real neat slide here. This is you can imagine getting that close to Jesus. That Jesus was not afraid to get close to people. Jesus was not afraid to let people touch him. With highly communicable diseases, he is present. He is around. Even more, imagine what it would be like to be a Roman Christian or to be a Roman person hearing this story about Jesus. And this is the typical way that important people lived in ancient Rome. In the next slide, there's a Roman historian by the name of Suetonius, and he is talking about going out and walking in the streets of crowded Rome. And he says, here's the root of illness, carts rumbling in narrow streets, cursing drivers stalled in a traffic jam. Sounds like Portland, doesn't it? All right. But notice what he goes on. When a rich man has a business appointment, the crowd will make a path for him to be carried above their heads in rich Liberian litter. One of those little things on poles, little square box with windows. He reads, he scribbles, no matter which, he goes along into the downy pillows he sinks. With the litter's curtains closed, he snatches 40 winks. But he gets them before us. He gets there before us. Though we hurry, we merely crawl. We are blocked by a surging mass ahead, a pushing wall of people behind. Now, why am I putting this in there? There's plenty of people writing about life in ancient Rome that say wealthy people, important people, don't associate with crowds. They're either carried on a litter, they have their shades drawn so they don't see people. Sometimes they would go up a hill, and when they would stall, the poor would surround them and ask them for money, and so they would gather bodyguards around them. And so now these important people are going along in these boxes with shades and bodyguards, you know, kind of like we have today, right? Look at Angus Young from AC/DC. He's about this tall, his wife's this tall, and his bodyguard's that tall. So he's got two strong bodyguards. Wherever he goes, he's got bodyguards. You see, that's how it is. If you're important, you have bodyguards. You don't stop and talk to people. Imagine being a Roman Christian or just a Roman hearing the story of Jesus, the Son of God, and he goes around people, he goes into crowds, and they come to him and they touch him. And he has compassion on them. See, that's the model of leadership that the early Christians were promoting in this ancient world. Any normal person would say, that's not how important people are. They're separated. They're away from people. They're not accessible. And the early writers say, God is. Jesus is. And that's when I read these four texts, I see a God who shows a model of leadership that promotes this investment in people. This authenticity of who we are, this relational contact, and even this willingness to keep the wolves at bay, to protect people. That was the model of leadership that God has given the people of God. And I think, well, what do we do with that? Well, I mean, one thing we can do, of course, in the next slide, I think we can do a couple things with this. One, we can just look and stand and marvel at God, who is relational, loving, close, accountable, open, authentic, who gets into our lives. We can do that, and we do that on Sunday morning. We marvel at how wonderful and how awesome God is, and I think we should do that. I think we need to have time to get away and just thank God for your accessibility and your relationship and that you care that much. You see, I love those times and I need those times to be aware. That's what I love about the grotto. I can go there, you know, every couple months and just spend a day, and I can stand and look at the beauty and the quietness and just say, God, you are God. You've cared for us. You've been with me since my baptism at age 21. You are truly my God. I love those times. But I think discipleship asks the second question of us. I teach Jesus in Leadership at George Fox University, and I get students that are going back for their degree, and I love the class because one of the things we do, we spend the first half, and most of them are business majors, we spend the first half talking about models of leadership. And it's interesting that when you read about current models of leadership, relationship is top. And I always tell them, if you don't believe that, watch an episode of Undercover Boss. That always comes out at the end. Hey, we lost our vision. I lost my parents' vision. We need to be relational. Transparency, but actually it's authenticity. So transparency just says, well, here's how I am, take it or leave it. Authenticity says, here's who we're supposed to be, and I need to walk that path. And so there's relationship and authenticity, and of course, then there's this level of providing a safe environment for your workers. But I ask the students, when we get to the next half, we start looking at Jesus, I say, you know, this isn't just for you to learn a principle. This is for you to ask the question, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What does it mean to follow Jesus? I think about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor who was killed during the Nazi regime for speaking out against Nazism, and he was killed in the concentration camp. He said, when Christ calls someone to follow, he calls them to first die. And I always talk about, what does it mean then if I'm going to say, here's the model of leadership, what does that mean in my life? And we talk about, you know, moving forward. How can I be relational in my walk with God? How can I be relational with people? How can I work on my relationships? How can I work on authenticity? It's more than simply saying, okay, I messed up. Yeah, we all messed up. It's like, you know what? I'm going to be what God has called me to be. Man, I think about when we work with wrestling referees and we train them, and we talk a lot about how difficult it is to be a referee, but we point out nobody wants the NBA to be a pickup game. Nobody wants the NFL to go to call your own plays type of thing. Nobody wants volleyball, U.S. volleyball, to be call it if it's on or in the line. Somebody has to make the right calls, but you have to know the book. You need to be able to deal with people. You need to be able to stand your ground and say, hey, that's inappropriate behavior. We have to make this decision. We've had to talk with referees about dealing with racism. We didn't used to have to deal with that. It used to be a school's problem. Now they're saying somebody has to do it, and it begins with you. See, that's the idea of authenticity in leadership. What does it mean to be authentic? What does it mean to follow Jesus authentically? Or to ask that question, if in relationship, in authenticity, but to also ask the question of what it means to create an environment where there's peace and there's safety. That's the idea. We can stand and marvel at the beauty of God as a leader, but there has to be a point in discipleship where we enter that and we practice that in our lives. Man, think about young people here. You are part of something bigger than anything in this world. You are part of a kingdom that exists alongside of every empire in this world. It's a kingdom of justice and peace and love. And you have the opportunity to bring that in your jobs, in your neighborhood, with your family. You have the opportunity to bring those principles of leadership and love into your world. As old folks, we've wanted to do that. We need to do that. It's important to let that carry on into our work and to our relationships with others, our kids, our grandkids, but most importantly, in just our daily lives. See, we live in a world that deeply needs to be loved. We live in a world that struggles with faith. We live in a world that struggles just to believe that they are cared for. And we can be the people to bring that. That's what discipleship says. This is what God has mapped out. So we follow that. Years ago, when we were in Colombia, South America, talking with leaders and church groups, the thing I kept hearing is Americans have a problem with submission to authority. And we would always say, no, they don't have a problem with submission to authority. America has a problem with authority. We have leaders that are not authentic. We have leaders that hide things. We have leaders that turn their head to stuff. So we have leaders who play with wolves. We have leaders who don't create safe environments for people. And it was really hard for them to understand. And I think it's because they see America from a different perspective. But one of the things we try to share is that our country, our world needs strong leaders. We need shepherd leaders. We need leaders who God models that for us. And so we practice that. And as I read these texts together and see some powerful themes, I see that God is a God of peace. God is a God of mercy. God is a God who protects. God is a God who provides what we need. God is a God who is relational. But I also know as a disciple of Jesus, my role is to follow that. And for us to ask, how can I bring that to my community? How can I bring that to my neighborhood? How can I bring that to my friends? How can I be a listening ear and let people see that this is authentically who we are called to be? It's a great opportunity because I do believe this world that we live in, as beautiful as it is, as wonderful as it is, as amazing as it is, does struggle to have people who can see this kind of relationship, can see this kind of leadership. And I believe God has called us to be the people who bring that in all we do and all we love. And Jesus brings that transformational power for us to do that. Let's bow in a word of prayer. God, I thank you so much for this great day. You are truly the shepherd. You are truly the God of peace. You are truly the God who cares. You are truly the God who invests. And we are so thankful that you have done that to us and to so many of those we know. Help us to be a people who follow your lead, who model that in a world that needs to know they're loved, they're cared for, that needs to feel safe, that needs to feel peace. May they see that in us and may they feel that from us. And we lift this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.